Thanks for tuning in to the Say So With Jeannie podcast. I'm rolling out another season of SOAP. SOAP is an acronym for a very practical and personal Bible study. S stands for Scripture. O is observation. A is application. P is prayer. Grab your journals. Let's soak together now.
Live on air. This is Jeannie with the Say So With Jeannie podcast. This is the last SOAP episode of the SOAP series that I kicked off a few months ago in partnership with East Coast Christian Center. And I am so thankful that this episode will, which is about soaping Proverbs 31, will be actually re-aired on December 31st, which is New Year's Eve of 2021. We are closing up 2021 and welcoming 2022. And I'm super thankful that I get to do it with my good friend, Angela Cook, who I have on the show with me today. Good morning, Angela.
Good morning.
So it's so cool that you've been on episode. This is your fourth episode. Episode 28 was with you and your mom. We did on hospitality. Episode 30, we soaped Philippians 1. And episode 31, we soaped Matthew 6. And I have to tell you, 31 has been the most downloaded episode of the show in its entirety. How cool is
that?
Isn't
that funny? It's kind of funny because it's just like we just sat there and talked about whatever we talked about.
And I think that was my longest show. It was well over an hour. I had COVID. And now we had to postpone recording this show because you had what?
Who the heck knows? For all I know, I had Omicron.
You did have laryngitis, though.
I did. I lost my voice. I was down for the count the entire week before Christmas, which was lovely, which was kind of funny because I was actually really prepared. I don't know why. I just, over the past few months, honestly, the toilet paper saga of 2020 has me like really planning my weeks with like literally everything in my household, from literally toilet paper, toothpaste, toothbrushes, like all the things you use every day, all your whole life. You know, those necessities. We use toothbrushes, we use toothpaste, we use toilet paper every single day of the week. Like you can't not brush your teeth. And so right. I've been like keeping my house stocked with, I had my house stocked with stuff for Christmas dinner because last year pumpkin, canned pumpkin was also really hard to get around the holidays.
Wow.
This year it's been even stranger with things like they're not stocking the shelves as quickly as we're used to in the United States of America. And so when I see something that I know I'll need for a recipe, even if it's a few weeks from now, I grab it and just put it in my pantry, and not like in a hoarding way, just in a, okay, I'm prepared. So it's been keeping me super prepared. So I was actually really prepared for this entire Christmas week. I have a son who turned 18 on December 23rd. So he has a birthday 2 days before Christmas. Had everything we needed. And I just started feeling better Thursday afternoon. And I don't know what I have, but it's definitely been passed around our household.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. A couple of the kids are feeling a little meh, but you know what? It's okay.
Well, it's kudos to you for being prepared. You didn't know you were getting sick, but you had everything ready.
I really do love how this is all conversation about things we do like for our home, because it's going to provide the perfect segue into Proverbs 31.
Oh my goodness. Right.
Think about it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, part of it anyway.
Part of it. Yeah.
What are these wonderful things we do to provide for our households? Well, we save up things. We prepare in advance. Find the best deals we can. Like all of this is going to segue so greatly into our Proverbs 31 today.
That's so good. So let's get into it now that you said that.
Yeah.
So what version or translation are you reading out of today?
I am using the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the HSC, the CSB. It actually reads fairly closely to the King James, New King James, NIV. I mean, it's not so like, you know how you read the message and it's like, okay, where the heck are we? It sticks pretty true to the verses, and it has some variations in verbiage, but otherwise it stays pretty close. It's easy. It's semi-easy to follow.
Very cool. So I'm reading out of BibleGateway.com. I'm going to follow along with you. Real quick, who do you think King Lemuel is?
I personally think King Lemuel is a typecast of Jesus.
Mm. Because I read some commentaries where it says, oh, Lemuel is just a loving term that King Solomon's mom called him, or that he was a king from a nearby land. Mm-hmm. So that's cool. Typecast for Jesus.
Well, I read somewhere that it means devoted to God.
Yeah.
And so we'll talk a little more about why I think it's a typecast. I mean, honestly, the entire word is a typecast of Jesus. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God. The word is God. I mean, the word is Jesus. So like it is a typecast to, in a sense. I do love the idea that that was a term of endearment of King Solomon from his mother. Mm-hmm. Like that would be pretty neat. Even that. But he was also very much a typecast of seeing Jesus and what God did for us through his son. So anyway, yay.
All right. So I'm going to start reading Proverbs 31. We're going to soap this baby.
Okay. All right. When you stop, I'll start.
All right. Sounds good. And I'm going to read through the Christian Standard Bible because that's what you said that was CSB. Yep. Okay.
Okay.
The words of Lemuel. The words of King Lemuel, a pronouncement that his mother taught him. What should I say, my son? What, son of my womb? What, son of my vows? Don't spend your energy on women or your efforts on those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire beer. Otherwise, he will drink, forget what is decreed, and pervert justice for all the oppressed. Give beer to one who is dying and one to his life whose life is bitter. Let him drink so that he can forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. Speak up for those who have no voice, for the justice of all who are dispossessed. Speak up, judge righteously, and defend the cause of the oppressed and needy. In praise of a wife of noble character. Who can find a wife of noble character? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts her, and he will not lack anything good. She rewards him with good, not evil, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from far away. She rises while it's still night and provides food for her household and portions for her female servants.
She evaluates a field and buys it. She plants a vineyard with her earnings. She draws on her strength and reveals that her arms are strong. She sees that her profits are good and her lamp never goes out at night. She extends her hands to the spinning staff and her hands hold the spindle. Her hands reach out to the poor and she extends her hands to the needy. She is not afraid for her household when it snows, for all in her household are doubly clothed. She makes her own bed coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the city gates where he sits among the elders of the land. She makes and sells linen garments. She delivers belts to the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she can laugh at a time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and loving instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the activities of her household and is never idle. Her sons rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Many women are capable, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. Give her the reward of her labor and let her works praise her at the city gates.
Amen.
Amen. That's lovely. Yes.
All right. Let me hear your soap, Angela.
Oh, wow.
I'm chomping at the bit.
Yeah. I love how you said in your introduction, something about what will her soap be? I'm like, oh, I feel so on the spot.
Oh, sorry. No pressure.
No, not at all. I mean, I've been a Christian. I got saved when I was 8 years old in a little Baptist church. I asked Jesus in my heart. I can't say I truly understood what that meant until I was about 20 and his love smacked me so hard upside the face. My whole life changed, and I believe his love was over me from 8 to 20. So what's that, 18 years or 12 years of life. I believe his love's always been with me, but I believe he was loving me through those seasons of change as a girl. And then I turned 20 and I was so in love with this boy. We were going to get married. He was not a Christian. He was a guy of the world, but I was so in love, and the Lord just started, he was just showing me more and more, and then through a friend, Angela, this is not the life God has for you. This is not going to be the life God has for you. And just out of nowhere, the Lord was like convicting my heart. And I got on my face one night and everything changed. And I said, you have to take this love that I have for him out of me so I can start focusing on what you have for me. And it was just like a flash of lightning. Bam. Right. And he showed me his love. And in turn, I felt like I could fall in love with Jesus. And so I did. And so over the last, so that was when I was 20, I'm now 47. So almost 30 years, I have been reading Proverbs 31. So you almost can't be put on the spot with Proverbs 31 when you've been reading it for so many years.
Yeah.
And I was excited when I saw it was on your list because I feel like a lot of women have almost avoided Proverbs 31 for fear that they won't be enough.
Right.
Because the Proverbs, when we hear it in church, the Proverbs 31 woman is kind of esteemed as this amazing woman who can do it all. And right. I think I've heard Pastor Dan at East Coast, Pastor Dan Stahlbaum, he's talked about that before too. Like, this isn't a list of all the things you have to accomplish every day.
Mm-hmm.
This is just showing you a vision of who God has called you to be and what you're capable of. She says, even in here, who can find a capable wife?
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean you're going to be able to operate in all those things. So I think a lot of women have almost shied away from understanding who the Proverbs 31 woman is, thinking they have to be everything all the time. And right, so, like, but
is this, yeah. She's this unattainable woman.
Yes.
Picture of perfection that is just demotivates or discourages women instead of motivate is an encouragement to, for women to hear is what I gather from what you're saying.
Yes, absolutely. And so, soap. I'm really bad about doing soaps word
it's
for word.
Okay.
I'm so sorry.
It's okay. So we're just talking.
As far as the scripture is concerned, I can't say I have chosen a specific, again, like I said, this is almost 30 years worth of listening and reading about the Proverbs 31 woman. Every single verse in here, speaks something, but we skipping over scripture to some extent, just because there's so many that we could talk about. The observations that I made, we already mentioned the thing, who is Lemuel? Talking about, you read or you heard that it was Samuel or it was Solomon's mom's term of endearment. I believe it's a typecast of Jesus, but I think the whole Bible is a typecast of Jesus. And so looking at verses 8 and 9, it says, mm-hmm. Speak up for those who have no voice, for the justice of all who are dispossessed. Speak up, judge righteously, and defend the cause of the oppressed and needy. Well, those two verses are, they sound very similar to, if you read in Isaiah 61, or I'll just look at Luke 4, 18 and 19. I'm going to read it really quick. This is where I gathered the whole thing about Jesus, because if you read Luke 4, 18, 19, where are we going here? All right. It says Luke 4, 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. And this is Jesus speaking, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
Good.
That comes from Isaiah 61, the prophecies about Jesus. Right before Jesus spoke those words from the scroll from Isaiah, he said, today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled. And so when I read those verses in 8 and 9, I'm looking at that going, okay, what do I see here? It sounds just like Luke 4, 18, where Jesus says, the scriptures have been fulfilled in me. And so I start looking back and I think, okay, we know how Jesus lived and walked this earth. And I think sometimes we even ask ourselves how and why, like, how did this man come to earth as flesh yet mm-hmm. be all God? And I just see, even we don't see a lot of Jesus's growing up years where his mother is imparting wisdom to him. And I had this imagination that of Mary sharing these words with Jesus as he grew up. Mm. And so I just did. I don't know why. I know why. It's because I read 8 and 9 and thought, hold on a minute, that sounds like the scripture fulfilled. Mm-hmm. And so just, I love that Proverbs 31 kind of bounced off of all the verses. When we think about Proverbs 31, we always focus on the capable wife. But what comes right before that is the scripture fulfilled. in who Jesus was. And it just, to me, and if we're looking at it from the observation standpoint, I'm observing that we're being encouraged the same way Jesus was. And this woman who is imparting this wisdom, she's also that capable wife. And we also know Jesus never had a wife, but to me, he's the precursor to everything. Those verses tell me Jesus is my precursor for being the capable woman, for being the capable wife. Mm. And so that's kind of how I saw some of that.
Application. Like how you tied that.
The what?
I don't want to cut you off. I just like how you drew in Luke 4 and Isaiah 61.
Application. The other thing with application I've been looking at, okay, I love applying the word to my life, of course, but I think at some point we have to go deeper and we have to start looking at, okay, what was the application to the day when this was written? What was their culture like? And women in this culture weren't like we are today. They weren't allowed to have jobs. Their entire existence had to do with the home. They were owned by their husbands. They were property. Women didn't have a lot of clout in society. And so I think about that and I'm like, okay, but God, we know throughout the entire Bible, he highlights women and their roles in making his kingdom known. And I just look at this, it's smack dab in the middle of the word. And it is kind of speaking against all the lies of the enemy, that women are worthless, that women are deceiving and they're, because I mean, a lot of people believed, and there are even still Christian religious cultures out there who believe women are secondary to men. They believe women are deceptive. They believe women are trouble, and all because of
Eve.
Yeah, the fall, because of Eve. Mm-hmm. And so it's possible that that was the thinking that pushed the culture of the time. But just the fact that women in that culture, when this book was born or when this book was written, weren't esteemed the way men were, that God would choose to kind of speak against all the lies we might believe about ourselves. So then that bleeds into application towards me, towards us as women now in the 21st century, that we are capable, that we don't have to live in fear, and that he created us to be able to fulfill the plans for our household and to take care of our children. And I mean, hello, mom guilt. My kids are all getting to the ages where I'm like, wow, I feel like I've wasted so much valuable time with my kids. And then my mom, who is 20 years older than me, her kids are all grown. And now she's having grandkids who are becoming all grown. She's like, Angie, you can't live in guilt. Like, you're doing what you believe is best in the moment for your kids now. And if we can't live in that mom guilt. And I feel like this addresses the mom guilt thing. Strength, we have to combat the mom guilt that, oh, I could have done so much better. I stunk at being a mom. Oh my gosh, I could have this, or I could have that, or I should have this, or I should have that. No, strength and dignity are her clothing. I can laugh at the time to come. When I open my mouth, it is with wisdom, loving instruction. That's what comes off of my mouth. Even those days where I blow it and those aren't the things coming off of my mouth, I feel like this is combating all the lies of the enemy that we believe as women. And I am like, Jesus, thank you so much that you value me that much, that you would devote an entire chapter of Proverbs to me, to show me that, no, you are perfectly capable. You are a capable wife. Believe this about yourself.
That's really good. Yeah. Yeah. I have a lot to say about that, but I want to make sure I honor you. And if you have more to say, either about the application or a prayer, that you do that.
No, we can go back to praying about it before we hang up. But I mean, we could go on and on and on and on, notes galore about this chapter. I'd love to hear what you had.
I do want to say how you're talking about the mom guilt and combating the lies of the enemy. It makes me think about a few things. I thought about Philippians 3:13, where Paul says, I forget what lies behind and I strain towards ahead. So when you're saying like, oh, I feel like I've wasted my time, or I could have imparted so much, or on my children, that it's like, no, Paul saying like, just forget what is behind and move forward. And with the time that you do have left, because that's where the enemy wants to keep us, right, is in the past and in guilt and shame and condemnation and the oppression, right? Because lies keep us oppressed. Lies keep us in fear. They keep us oppressed. They keep us slaves because we're believing the lies.
Yes.
And I love what you said about women having a second rank, so to speak. And where did they get that from? Probably Eve, because she ate the fruit, handed it to her husband in the garden. But everyone leaves out the part that Adam did nothing about it. He didn't say, woman, what are you doing? No, no, no. God told us no.
We have so much influence on our husbands' hearts. That's what that story says to me. Because really the fruit was the lie of the enemy. They took the fruit. They engaged in the fruit of the lie of the enemy that God didn't trust them enough with this thing. God doesn't believe you can handle the truth. He was the enemy. They ate the fruit of the lies of the enemy. And she was capable of influencing her husband so much so that he went along with the lies and believed the lies of the enemy. And then generations and generations and generations of people decided to buy the lies of the enemy. They're oppressed. And now we have this book that tells us she has the capability of walking through to, quote unquote, unoppress humanity. Like it just vision of how much influence we have over our husbands. And influence like that needs to be good. If we're buying lies about ourselves, it's very possible it can influence our husbands and how they think.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's probably a lot more to say about that. And I very well could have opened a can of worms for people who might listen and think, well, that's not true. That's just my interpretation. Sometimes when I listen and hear, you know, stories about Eve and Adam and again, it pits the husband and wife against each other. Look back at Proverbs 31. No, her husband praises her, telling her she is capable and that she surpasses them all. Like, to me, it's just showing this is a book that is pointing us in the direction of defeating the lies of the enemy and believing the truth about ourselves, even through the eyes of our husbands and our families.
I like that you said that. And I like earlier when you said from verses 8 and 9 about speaking up for those who have no voice, speaking up for the oppressed and the needy. Women can be oppressed, if we're saying that women are second class society in this culture, mm-hmm. or in the previous culture or any culture, sometimes they're the ones that do not have a voice. But then you referenced Luke 4, verse 18 and Isaiah 61:1, how Jesus came to set the captives free and to give the voice to the oppressed.
Yeah.
And once you free somebody, you liberate somebody. And I'm not talking about physical freedom. I'm talking about spiritual and emotional freedom. Once you free them to live the lives that they are supposed to become in order to glorify Jesus, you can be this capable person.
Mm-hmm.
This is a picture of a woman and a man who are both providing for the family. She is not sitting idle. She is not resting on her loins, so to speak. She's providing just as much in her capability that her husband is providing in his capability. When Jesus sets anybody free, they're able to live the lives that he has called us to live. When we're believing the lies of the enemy, we are living under that veil, so to speak, of oppression and depression, thinking that and believing that we are incapable. You know, somewhere someone in our past has told us something negative about ourselves, that we wouldn't succeed or we don't fit in or we are incapable. That can influence what we become. And Jesus is telling us that we are not the second class citizen, that although we're a helper, even God himself is referred to as an azer, as a helper, as a helpmeet. People have said that the Bible really degrades women and makes them the second class citizen. And it's not the Bible doing that. It was the culture of the society at that time.
Well, and that's in the eyes of culture, though. What's beautiful, you mentioned something about being helpers. So yesterday I heard someone preach about the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God. So we have God who we are a monotheistic, like we believe in one God as mm-hmm. Christians, but we believe in Jesus and the Holy Spirit also. Mm-hmm. We actually pray to them. We actually worship them and honor them. But we know that we also believe in the triune God. He is God. He is Jesus. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And even though he's three things, he is perfectly one thing. Mm-hmm. So the three have become one. The three operate as one, yet they operate with individual abilities. Jesus was human. Jesus was human flesh. God's never been human flesh, but yet he was through his son, Jesus. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. Jesus left him, the Spirit. We cannot see him. He is all around us. He encapsulates every ounce of air we breathe. The Holy Spirit, he doesn't walk the face of the earth the way Jesus did, but he's in us and we walk the face. Like, so you have these three beings that are perfectly one. Well, the marriage covenant is the vision of that three-in-one relationship. The marriage covenant represents the bride and the bridegroom, Jesus and his bride. We are the bride. He is the bridegroom. The two shall become one. And our culture has, at some point, culture decided the two are two. Mm-hmm. You have the woman, you have the man. Well, no, when they become married, they become one. They become right. one flesh. That's what the Bible says.
Right.
So even as Christians, I think we need to reevaluate how we really believe about women and men and our roles as women and men, because we're one. Like I help my husband, but the bottom line is I'm part him. So mm-hmm. why wouldn't I help him? Why wouldn't he help me? And we're going to do it in all different ways. It's going to look different because of our abilities and what we're capable of, what we bring to the table, just like God brings an omnipotence and he brings a sovereignty that Jesus, yes, he had it when he walked on the earth, but he was still man in man form. He was still God made flesh. So it's the same thing with us as married people and as women and men. When we become joined, and this is clearly a married woman because it says her husband and her mm-hmm. children, we've become one with our husband, just like God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are one. They cannot operate in and outside of themselves. They have to operate with each other. Our culture has created this us against them mentality, which isn't from God. Even though we may be set free from being oppressed and not be able to vote or not be able to do this or not make enough money, as much money as a man. That's our culture putting all this crap on us. That's not a God thing. And it makes me sad that people would turn from Christianity because they think that the church or that God is putting these oppressive things on men. No, man has come up with that garbage themselves.
Right.
They have misinterpreted and completely, they've adulterated the gospel to fit their own agenda. That's not God. That was not God. Anyway, that was kind of that was free for anybody out there.
But I also, I love what you said, because that's found in Genesis 2:24 that the man leaves his father and mother and he's joined to his wife and they become one flesh. I'm going to get into my soap real quick. What I found, and again, I didn't really soap this as in picking out a single scripture. What I did get verses from 10 to 31 about the wife of noble character was basically that there's really no mention of what this woman looks like. These verses are describing her character traits. She fears the Lord, not the future. She has high moral standards and her hands are not idle. She found what she is good at and she makes a profit for it. And she also helps the needy. She doesn't seek the praises of people. She's not out for acknowledgement from her peers. Her work speaks for her. It goes before her. You could call her an entrepreneur. She's a mom mm-hmm. and a wife. And although there's no mention of her physical beauty, I would find this woman very beautiful on the outside because her insides are showing through her character. For me, character makes you pretty or makes you beautiful. It's not literally what the culture would think if you're pretty or beautiful or not. It's really your character traits She's kind, she's virtuous, she's got dignity, strength, wisdom, generosity. All these things come from within. What comes to mind is when people seek praise or approval from people, it says that her work praises her. For me, that says if no one ever praises you or lets you loose or says, atta girl, she's really letting her work speak for herself. That's and great. She's working for the Lord, which in Colossians 3:23, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working for the Lord, not for people. And I feel like when women or anyone are liberated, they're going to work for the Lord. She found something that she was really good at and she worked at it because it talks about how she sews. And this is not telling you that you have to sew your own clothes or your own bedspreads. But she's making a profit, which is keeping her from having idle hands. When you are not believing the eyes of the enemies, you know that you are able. Mm-hmm. But Jesus came to free us from all that, all the lies and the oppression.
Yeah. Ooh, that was so good. What you just said made me think, because we know when we look in Luke, he spoke these things and said, the scriptures have been fulfilled. And like when we think about living, we live in the scriptures fulfilled. Mm. We no longer live in oppression. And this woman did not live, you said it, she was given a freedom. She didn't live under oppression if Jesus was the precursor. And she was capable and able to do some of the things she did. If we're gonna tie in everything we know about the word at this point in our lives, she was able, if we believe Genesis 1 or 2, whatever you quoted about the two becoming one flesh.
Yeah, Genesis 2:24, yeah.
Yes, if we believe that, if we believe that Jesus was the scriptures fulfilled, that he came to set the captives free, and that he actually did it, okay, if we believe that, we can look at this and go, okay, hold on now. Her husband is known at the city gates. What made her able and capable of doing all of this stuff if women were living under the oppression of horrible cultural norms? Well, she was one with her husband. And guess what? Her husband was respected at the city gates. Well, guess what? That means if two shall become one flesh, she was respected at the city gate.
Let's go.
Just and by even, default.
That even says it in 31, her works praise her at the city gates. That's good,
Angela. Oh my gosh. Like you think about all that. So let's like look at that in terms of who we are in Jesus. Jesus came to take our place so we could take his. Well, where is Jesus's place? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, clothed in strength and dignity, clothed in, he's sitting at the right. Guess what? He's clothed in honor and dignity and righteousness. So because we are one with him, this woman is one with her husband, just like we are not oppressed anymore because we live in scripture, we live in scriptures fulfilled. We now sit at the right hand of the Father through Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Like you start unraveling all of this. It's like, this is not just about a virtuous woman. This is not just a template or a blueprint for us to live these, that's why I said earlier, I'm so sad because I feel like a lot of women have missed the mark on Proverbs 31 because they're afraid. Because you know, just like I do, there are days that go by that we just feel like we failed completely as women and as moms and as wives and as sisters and as friends. Like but we can't focus on that. We have to focus on the truth of who God is and who Jesus is in us. And if we start unraveling, this is not about just a woman in a list of things we have to live up to.
Mm-mm. No, absolutely not. Well, what you said was very profound and it all speaks to the truth. Like this woman isn't feeling sorry for herself. She's not having a pity party. Everything she's doing, it's like even in verse 17, she's drawing on her strength. She's very active. You are not going to really experience the fullness of God being idle. And I think that's why the Bible says to not have idle hands. Be active, because that's where you're going to see the blessings. That's where you're going to maybe get out of your comfort zone and actively move towards becoming who you are meant to live in Christ. You know, that's she's drawing on her strengths.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I'm reading little notes like verse 21 says, it goes along with what you're saying. We know that we have negative thoughts come against us. We know that we have those, like you're saying, that all of these are pointing to the really the God truths, the positives, the positives that defeat the lies. So we know we deal with negative thoughts. Therapists will say, well, let's uncover your negative things so we can make them positive. It says in verse 21, she is not afraid of her household when it snows. And when I read that, what does snow represent? Snow actually represents a dormant season. So winter, we know, is a dormant season. And I wrote over in my notes, I put a dormant life season or a transition from one season to the next can create fear and insecurity. Mm. And so when we find ourselves in that place, I have been in the last several years, you never want to believe that a season will last several years. And praise Jesus, we feel like we're coming out of a season that's just been full of transition. And I have to admit, you know, I think I've said on here before, and you know that my mother-in-law died a couple years ago after suffering with Alzheimer's, a gruesome, like, couple years. This wasn't something that lasted for decades. This was a couple years of just intense Alzheimer's. Mm-hmm. And so it was like, wham, bam, it's over. It was so intense. And so quickly we were awakened to mortality and how just like that, things can change and it's mm-hmm. over and death has come. And I will not deny that has stirred up a lot of fear in me. And I can't even pinpoint the type of fear, but it started a fear in me that, you know, snowballed into anxiety and snowballed into anger and snowballed into what is happening, God. And it's in those seasons though, that I have to be okay and go, okay, but my life and my family and our home is doubly clothed. We may be going through this transition, but there's a layer over us protecting us. That snow actually protects the dormant ground. And what else? To me, snow is gorgeous. Mm-hmm. Like everything out there might look so dead and ugly, but then it snows. And the beauty of that snow, and like then the sun hits the snow, and it's so bright and white, and the light illuminates the darkness. Like, it's just something, again, having to pull off of. Sure, I might be dealing with a dormant transitional season, but I am not afraid for my household during transition because we're doubly clothed, you know, and I know it reads a little differently in other versions, and I'd like to kind of figure out what that was. But anyway, just a thought that when you said the thing about all of it is a positive, it's all positive because it's trying to point us to the truth about who we are in Jesus.
So good.
So really quick, I know we're going to need to wrap it up. Remember I said, I know verse 21 reads differently in other versions.
Yeah.
In the NIV and the New King James, it reads very similarly. It says, when it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. Mm. And when I think of scarlet, we're all covered by the blood of Jesus.
That's good.
Isn't that beautiful?
That is beautiful.
Oh, winter is transitional, but we are covered by the blood of Jesus.
Oh my God.
That's what it's really all about.
That's awesome.
If there is any woman out there who does not believe that she is capable because of Jesus, because you have not fully accepted Jesus into your life and you have not fully surrendered to him as your savior, I just want to right now, I feel just moved to say, let your household be clothed in scarlet through the blood of Jesus. And just right now, take a few minutes to say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. And I accept you as my savior. And I believe from this moment forward, you are going to take me and my family forward in you, Jesus. And we just give you praise for that. And any woman out there, I pray you just repeat that and know that he loves you. And this is for you. This whole chapter was for you out there. It's for me and it's for Jeannie and it's for Leslie and Ema and everyone listening. Like, just surrender to Jesus, because no matter where you are in life season right now, you are covered with the blood of Jesus if you want to believe that and accept that.
I love that you did that, Angela. Thank you so much for taking the lead on that. And I want to say that if you did accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, please, I mean, it's the best decision you've ever made. And please reach out to me and let me know. I'd love to get your feedback on that. And I love what you said, Angela. When one person gives their life to Jesus Christ, a whole family is changed. Mm. A whole community is changed by that one decision. It only takes one decision to propel an entire group of people towards the same vision, and that is to glorify and honor Jesus Christ. Like, everything is his. If we think about it and we understand the truth of the word of God, all things come from him. All things go back to him.
Amen.
You know, hey, what is this? Yeah. This world is a passing, fleeting moment. The Bible says our lives are but a wisp of air, but a grain of sand. I mean, eternity is really what we are, you know, that is where, you know, we have hope for today, but our hope is really in the eternity that he sets in our hearts, that, that hope for eternity, which you just got if you just accepted Jesus into your life. So thank you for doing that, Angela.
Yeah, Acts 16:31, and this goes really well with what we've talked about in just this, in this very moment too. It says, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your entire household. That's Acts 16:31. Amen. Thanks, Jeannie.
Thanks, Angela.
Happy New Year.
Yes, Happy New Year. And there you have it. That's a wrap.
That's a wrap.
We're out of here. Bye-bye, 2021. Hello, 2022.